The scriptures testify of the birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18, testifies of the birth of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, Savior, and the King. And this is what it says. You can read with me on the screen. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have sang about the coming of Christ, as we've read here in these scriptures about the birth of our Lord, God, we confess our deep need to understand this story. Lord, we know that this time of year breeds nativity scenes and songs about Jesus, and our culture is inoculated with these kinds of things, and everyone plays them whether they believe it or not. Lord, my concern is there are too many people who sing them and don't believe them, who put up nativity scenes, yet they don't believe in Jesus. God, would you invade our hearts and cause us to forsake our life, to take up our cross, and to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Life is full of milestones. A milestone is an action or an event that mark a significant change or stage in your development. Milestones are things like graduating college, or graduating with your master's degree, or getting married, or landing your first real job. These are all major milestones. Or buying your first house. These are major moments and accomplishments in our life. Another type of milestone is having your first baby. The joy and anticipation and excitement and anxiety even over becoming pregnant is a unique feeling. It's a unique feeling for both husbands and wives, for both men and women. And many of you know that feeling today. Some of you have prayed and longed for babies, and all of a sudden you felt that feeling. You've become pregnant, yet within a few weeks you lost the baby, leading to utter tragedy and mourning the loss and crying and confusion and frustration and even anger. And speaking from a father and a husband who has walked through that at least three times with four babies in our own family, I know the hurt that causes. Give it time, mourn the loss, but God has a plan, so trust him. And some have gone on to develop and see themselves deliver little boys and little girls who grow up to thrive and excel in life. And Others of you have seen little boys and girls grow up, and you're still trying to convince them to thrive and excel in life. Many of you, I'm certain of it. Well, I've seen a lot of births in my day. Marcia and I have had six children. Happens all the time. I've had five children naturally and one C-section, and that one is not like the rest. It's a little more daunting. But births are important. They are very important. Birth is a major moment in life and a huge milestone. And upon finding out one's pregnant, you go through all sorts of emotions and such that happens. And really, the path of having a baby is not easy at all for the men or the women. It's not. For the women, it's much more difficult. For the men, it's still difficult. It's filled with all sorts of emotions. For the ladies and men, you need to know this. It's really important for you to know, if you've never had a baby yet, that your path is going to be full of all sorts of emotions from your wife, which will affect you. The good, the bad, the ups and downs. The path is filled with obstacles. Mostly talking to the men here, refer back to the emotions. Little obstacles there to get through and to navigate. The path is filled with food. Pregnancy has a lot of cravings. And men, you will gain like double the weight of your wife because she wants to eat more, therefore you just eat more, and it gives you kind of an excuse, so it works out pretty well for you. It's filled with heartache, hard times, and frustrations, and sadness, and loss. But most importantly, the gift of children is filled with joy, true, genuine joy in birth and in raising children all the way in this life. Well, today we have landed here at the greatest milestone in all of history, the birth of Jesus Christ, the one who is to bring joy to the world. We sing about it at Christmas time, joy to the world. And today we're looking at how Christ the King came to earth. The King has come. There's three things I want to show us today. I want to talk about three specific things. One, the birth of Christ. Two, the reason for Christ. And three, the way of Christ. The birth of Christ, the reason for Christ, and the way of Christ. So let's look at the birth of Christ here. Verse 18 tells us the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. So here it is. The way in which Jesus the Messiah was born is right here. And the narrative continues in verse 18 saying, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. It's a big line, very big sentence full of deep things. And so let's look at the three people here that you see. First person you see is the Mother Mary. You find the Mother Mary for the first time. Mary. We learn about their engagement to Joseph. Your text may say she was pledged to Mary. We don't really know how long that they've known each other. Mary and Joseph. We don't even know if they really knew each other that well. We don't know what their affections for each other were, but most likely they didn't know each other that well. And so what you have here is this idea of being engaged doesn't mean the kind of engagement we have today, but more so a pledge to be married. This was a legally binding contract signed by two witnesses. It could only be broken by a divorce document that had to be signed. And to give you a better idea of this moment, most likely this was an arranged marriage where someone, set of parents, and another set of parents decided that these two children are to be married. And they signed it and agreed it, and there wasn't much say in the children's heart. This is how things went in that culture. This was a cultural norm. Joseph was probably somewhere around 18 years old. He had to be old enough to work, to provide financially, to have a stable job. That meant his parents had to train him in a type of trade, and he had to grow up to have a significant job. And so he has one most likely, and there's a good chance that Mary is only 12 years old or significantly older. Many times the wedding would take place around a year after their pledge to be married. And so this is kind of the culture you're living in. You have Joseph and Mary who maybe know each other somewhat, but don't know each other too well. Joseph's 18, Mary's 12, and she's just kind of going, I'm trusting my mom and dad. And Joseph's saying, I'm trusting my mom and dad, and this is what I'm called to be and do. And so these are the two young people that God has decided to use to bring forth the Savior of the world. And you read here in this one line, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. What a shocking revelation, right? Think about the phrase, it was discovered, or your text may say, she was found to be. If you're Mary and Joseph, or if you're, let's just think you're Mary and you're 12, 13, 14, you realize you're pregnant and you're going, like, what in the, I'm pregnant, and you're telling Joseph, hey, soon to be hubby, I'm pregnant, and you're freaking out a little bit about what's going on. And now any guy in here would be shocked at the revelation that your fiance is pregnant, right? I mean, all of us would be slightly frustrated and ticked off and have all sorts of confusing questions, and a big discovery is what we see here. But look what it says. Before they came together, this means, and he says it here, before they came together, this means that before they actually had sexual relations, that she was pregnant. So we find out that Mary has not cheated on Joseph. We find out that Mary is a virgin, that she has never been intimate with any sort of man before. And so this makes Mary a virgin. And the text along the way makes it certain this is the case. We ask ourselves, what else do we know about Mary? We don't really know that much more about Mary. We know that she was a virgin and that she was the mother of Jesus at this time. That's about it. We really don't know much more about her backstory or her parentage. What we do know is that she's not that special. Much like those who were in the line of Jesus, they weren't that special. They were a bunch of nobodies that God had pulled into his line. That God had sovereignly decided these are the people through which the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would come. Mary's not holy. She's not. She's not an angel. She's just a girl that God chose to be the earthly mother of Jesus. And some religions turn Mary into something she's not. Some religions turn Mary, they try to elevate Mary to Christ-like status, or the status of an apostle, calling on people to pray to her in order to earn God's favor or to get in God's ear. Some turn Mary into this person who they believe if you pray to Mary enough, then God will show favor to some of your family members who may have died and are now in a place between heaven and hell. That if you pray to Mary enough, maybe Mary will go to God and convince him to let your family member go to heaven instead of living where they're living in the afterlife. And we don't believe the Bible teaches that. We don't see that in the scriptures. What we see is there's only two places a person goes upon death. That's either heaven or hell. And the decisions that we make now, today, matter. And after this life, there are no second chances. There are no other chances. There's no other chances upon death in this world. The decisions we make now to follow Christ or to reject Christ matter. The good news about this life, though, this life is full of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and eighth chances and 400 chances to trust and believe upon Christ. But once we're dead and gone, then we either land in heaven or hell. But we don't believe these things that others believe about Mary. We believe there is only one mediator between God and man, and that person is Jesus Christ. Mary wasn't holy. Jesus was holy. Mary sinned. Jesus did not sin. Mary died an earthly death like you and I will. Jesus died an earthly death like you and I will, but he rose to life, showing he has power over sin and power over death. See, believing Mary is something she is not, and placing your faith in her to answer your prayers is unbiblical and anti-gospel. It puts faith and trust in someone other than Jesus. And if this is where your faith is, then your faith isn't in the right place. And you miss the whole point of verse 21, which we're going to get to here in a second. So this is Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the father we meet. The father, Joseph, number two. Look at with me in verse 19. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So this is a major revelation to Joseph, right? Like, he's going, what's going on right now? Mary's pregnant, and Joseph is so confused. Imagine his reaction to hearing about her being pregnant. Like, what do you even do? If you're that guy, and you've been pledged to Mary as to be your wife, and you're trying to honor mom and dad, and honor this woman, all of a sudden she's pregnant, and you're going, whoa, hold up, what happened? She's cheated me, cheated on me with another dude, or she's got some like side bae over here that she's been fooling around with. Whatever that looks like, that she has been gone wrong in somewhere, and he's going, man, I don't even know what to do. You could do all sorts of things, but he does some honorable things. So let me tell you about Joseph. Let me give you four characteristics about Joseph. One, Joseph was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He was upright, keeping God's commands. It's what it says, verse 19. So her husband was a righteous man. He cared about her. He was righteous. He was an honorable man. Number two, his engagement to Mary was as binding as marriage. Therefore, he would have had to divorce her publicly, legally, to walk away from her when she found out she was pregnant. And if he did that, Mary would risk being stoned for adultery. Like, her whole life could have been ended by stoning if it had come out this was the case. And so, desiring to preserve her life and to help her, he doesn't blow her up. He seeks to do the most merciful thing he can do by a private divorce. He was an honorable man who did not want to humiliate Mary. He was moved by his compassion and mercy toward her. So he was a righteous man and an honorable man. Third, you have the idea that he was a listening man. Joseph was a listening man. He's contemplating what to do. He was deliberating what he should do. And God sends an angel to him. Now, once again, you're already freaking out because this girl is pregnant. And you're trying to contemplate what to do. And all of a sudden, an angel pops up. And you're just kind of living your everyday life, working your job, trying to provide. Angel shows up. And the angel's talking to you. And now you're going, man, what is this? And the angel's telling you, don't divorce her. She's pregnant. Not only is she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He's thinking, are you crazy? Like, you're telling me, let me get this right, that the Holy Spirit, the one I've read about in the New Testament, has somehow impregnated my fiance? God, what are you doing? Like, I don't understand. Imagine if this came to any one of you, how would you respond? You would be like, the people around me are going to think I'm nuts, right? They're going to think I'm crazy. But no, Joseph, being a righteous man, an honorable man, he listens. He listens to God. And the angel tells him, you are going to, your wife, the one you're going to marry, is going to birth the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And Joseph, by faith, believes God. God, if this is what you ask of me, then I will obey. And that gives us number four, Joseph was an obedient man. He did as God commanded him. He obeyed God. And all the things about Joseph, all these things set him apart. Now, one important thing to note here is that Joseph is Jesus' adoptive father. He's an adoptive father. Joseph doesn't have any skin in this game here, right? Mary becomes pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so we ask ourselves, what does this mean about, you know, regarding the seed of the woman that we've been tracing? If the line of Jesus is to come through the seed of the woman, what happens that we don't get a male human seed here? We get a seed of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is the point, that through marriage in Mary and Joseph, Jesus comes. So it is through the same lineage. The problem with it is, if you remember, along the way, every time someone gets pregnant and someone has another baby, that baby ends up growing up a sinner, and all those people in the lineage of Jesus are all sinners. They're all broken because man births sin, and sin births greater sin. and more sin. This is why I've talked frequently that I'm a sinner, my wife's a sinner, all six of our little kids are all little sinners. This is what we do. We sin. This is who we are. You can't overcome it. You can't outsource it. You are a sinner, and you're broken on the inside. And the reality is the broken seed of man only gives birth to sin, and we cannot fix it. Only God can. And so God came to earth to do just that, and he does it through the Holy Spirit. That's the third person we see here, the Holy Spirit. The Mother Mary, the Father Joseph, and the Holy Spirit. Man's seed is not good enough. Therefore, God intervenes in the pages of history, stepping into our place, into his creation, to make things right by coming in the form of a baby. This is known as the incarnation of Christ. That if Joseph and Mary had had their own baby, that baby would be sinful and broken like we are. But because it's through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's birthed just like you and I are. He feels the same struggles that you and I felt. He wept. He struggled along the way, but he never sinned. Never once did he sin. He was fully God and fully man. This is the incarnation, that God came to earth. He came down to make things right. He dove headfirst off of his throne, passing the stars and the skies and everything to enter into our creation, his creation, in order to die for his people. Man isn't good enough to make things right. He came to save us. Noah wasn't good enough. Abraham wasn't good enough. David wasn't good enough. Mother Mary wasn't good enough. The Apostle Paul wasn't good enough. Charles Spurgeon wasn't good enough. Billy Graham isn't good enough. Ronnie Parrott certainly isn't good enough. And you are not good enough to make things right. No matter how many times you try and how much effort you put forth, the incarnation matters because Jesus is the only one good enough to appease God's wrath. Fully God and fully man. So we know about the birth of Christ. Let's talk about the reason for Christ. Look with me in verse 21, the reason for Christ. She will give birth to a son. This is the angel speaking to Joseph still. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Some things we learn about Jesus. Jesus is his name. His name is Jesus. The baby will be named Jesus. This is named after the Old Testament word Joshua. Yahweh saves. I talked about this a little bit last week. Jewish names always had very important meanings, and Jesus was no different. He will save his people from their sins. God chose his name and gave it to Joseph. You have Jesus will save his people from their sins. We learn this in verse 21. This is a major statement that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And if you're Joseph and you're receiving this and you're thinking through this, you're saying, you're telling me this baby is going to save who from their sins? What does this mean for Joseph? What does this mean for Mary? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? Some things about sin, that we are born in sin. I've not been shy about stating that today, that we are all born in sin. We're trapped under its weight, unable to break free on our own. That every boy, girl, man, woman is under the chains of sin. And the reality is God hates sin. It's a big reality that we are under sin and God hates sin. It's his enemy. It's the enemy of holiness. It's the opposite of holiness. We are everything that stands in opposition to holiness. We're greedy. We're jealous. We're angry. We're selfish. We're lustful. We're lovers of self. We're lovers of money, stockpiling up all sorts of worldliness for our own pleasure and our own good. And we seek all sorts of ways to elevate ourselves and convince ourselves that we're good moral creatures. Yet the facts remains that we're deeply broken. And even in our desire to lift ourselves up at all, there is pride that we would try to elevate ourselves. And if you remain in this condition, if we remain in sin, then the end will be devastating. You will die and be judged by God. That's a big statement. Because when we die and stand before God in our sin, we will be drowned in the wrath of God because he hates sin. Every person will drown in God's wrath if we die living for ourselves in our own sin. Even in our desires that are awful and wrong, if we've never turned from sin and believed upon Christ, we will all stand before God and die an awful death and be judged by God. Paul says in Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So if you hold on to your sin, you'll be met with the wrath of God upon death. But Jesus, one thing we learn here, came to rescue sinners from the impending punishment for sin. This is the good news of the gospel, that we don't have to die in our sin, that we can be saved by Jesus who came to earth, fully God, fully man, to rescue us from God's wrath. And he does that by appeasing God's wrath on the cross. The wrath due us, the anger on sin due us, the disobedience that's going to cause us to be judged by God, that punishment you and I are due because of our sinful ways, Jesus takes upon himself on the cross. He takes God's punishment for us on the cross. And to be accepted by God, to be acceptable to God, we need righteousness. We don't have righteousness. We are broken sinners, unholy, not holy. But Jesus is righteous, fully God, fully man, no sin, perfect. And so Jesus goes to the cross and dies the death we deserve. And upon that cross, he takes upon all of our sin and all of our punishment and all of our shame and all of our guilt. And he dies for it. And he gives us his righteousness, which is stinking crazy. Because I don't deserve that. Like, I know what I deserve. Like, God, I know I deserve death because of my sin. I know what my kids deserve when they disobey me or when they wrong me. They're going to be punished in some way. And I know the same result for me. I deserve to be punished. But God, in Christ, through Christ, takes upon him the punishment due me and gives me his righteousness when I believe by faith in him. All we have is sin, and what God demands is righteousness. Romans 1 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. This is the great exchange. Your sin for Christ's righteousness. Your sin paid for by Jesus. You being set free from sin and shame and guilt because of Christ. This is what it means to be in Christ. When we give our lives to Christ, he enters into us. He gives us a new heart. He makes us a new creation. That we stand covered in the blood of Christ. That upon the cross, Jesus died. His blood was drained, much like the Old Testament sacrifice system, when they killed a lamb, drained it of its blood to appease the wrath of God. Jesus is the great sacrificial lamb. He's the one the Old Testament was pointing us to. And now, when we profess faith in Christ, when we invite Christ to forgive us, to save us from our sin, the Bible says the blood of Christ is applied to our life. That God looks at us and he only sees Christ's righteousness. Not our own filthy, sinning ways. What we deserve. This compels my heart to want to live for him. Because he has had mercy on me and my sin. Because he's had grace on me. I am to live in light of the gospel. In light of that redemption that I have in Jesus Christ. This is good, good news. We have these truths given to us in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. So this is the reason Jesus came. To die for you, to die for me, and to give his life as a ransom for all. So that any man and any woman may come and repent of their sin, to turn from their sin, and believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to number three, the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. This story, the birth of the Messiah, was God's plan from the beginning. It is a story of faith. Faith is the combined overarching theme in every aspect of the Bible. It is through faith we are saved. Jesus' birth fulfills three of God's promises that he made to someone. Each promise was went forth in faith, in hope, believing God would fulfill what he had promised. We talked about this a little bit last week, God promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would send through the seed of the woman a savior of the world who would crush the head of the serpent. So Jesus fulfills the proto-evangelium given in Genesis 3:15. Jesus fulfills God's promise to Abraham to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. This is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And each person in the New Testament, each person in the Old Testament, they walked forward in faith. The way of Jesus is faith. Even Jesus, when he was sent to earth, knew the mission before him. He walked forward in faith. Even as he sat in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, sweating drops of his own blood, saying, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, may it be so." But he doesn't. He stands up and he goes to the cross in faith. And this is exactly what we are doing today. That we are to receive the word of God and we are to obey it by faith. This is your role and this is my role, that we would walk in the way of Jesus, believing a book that teaches us that through a virgin, the Holy Spirit produced a son named Jesus who would be raised up and lifted high to die for the sins of the world. That he would suffer for 3 days and be buried in a tomb. And that he would walk out of it with a heart beating, alive, purchasing for us sin and death. Jesus is the love of God manifested. He is the hope of the world. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast." So it's not on your works. It is all by God's grace through faith in Christ. It's a magnificent grace, too, that we get what we don't deserve. God has mercy upon us. The truth is, we needed Jesus to come because we are all deeply broken and sinful. And if you are here, then you hear no other thing. Hear me. You are broken and you are in need of saving. That Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sin. And today, if you've never believed upon Christ and all he commands, then turn from your sin. Believe upon Christ today. And if you're a Christian and you know for a fact you've had a moment where you've trusted in Christ, you've repented of your sin. I believe conversion happens in a moment that you make a decision, whether God works in your heart to cause you to believe, or someone shares the gospel with you and you sit there and contemplate and you trust in Christ. Whatever that moment, whenever it happened that you believed Christ, but ask yourselves, have you believed upon him? Have you trusted in Christ? You believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Whether you're reading scripture or whatever the case, you have believed. Maybe you're here today and you've lost affection for him. Maybe you're going, I've had a moment where I've given my life to Christ, Ronnie, but I don't have much affection these days for the things of God. I don't have much affection for Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I mean, those things I cherished once, but now my heart has grown old and cold and hard, and I just don't know. I mean, I believe them still, and I'm a good Christian man or a good Christian woman. But if you were to peel back the layers of your heart, if we were to listen to the words out of your mouth, if we were to check into the things you care most about, the things that you talk most about, where you put your money at, would those things reflect a person who is dedicated to the Jesus of the New Testament? Maybe you've grown weary. Maybe you've become distracted. Maybe you read this story and it's the same story you read every year, but year to year, nothing ever changes about your life. Prayerfully, next year when you walk into Christmas season, you won't be reading the same old story, but you'll be reading a story that brings vibrancy to your heart and a reminder that God fulfills His promises and He has made a way for you to come to Him in and through Christ. And then maybe if you're a faithful Christian here today, then rejoice that the Savior has come into your heart and enlightened your eyes. And may you ask Him, Lord, who around me does not have the hope of Jesus in their life? Like, who is it around you that you know for a fact they don't know Christ? I can name 3 people right now that I have on my list that I'm praying for every day, that they would come to know Christ this year, and God would use me to do it. And ask yourselves, Lord, who is it in my life that I can share the good news of the gospel with? Lord, open their eyes. Lord, enlighten them to see Christ. Give me the faith to help them, Lord. Because we all know these people, and we believe that they will one day stand before our God and give an account for their life and their actions and their words and their sin. And if their answer is not because of Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, I am alive, God, and my sin has been covered. If their answer is not that, if they've never trusted in Christ, then God's answer to them is going to be, I never knew you. And He will cast them into an awful eternity without Christ. So this is a plea today in this Christmas season, a time of joy and hope and celebration that the birth of Christ has come, the Savior of the world, the one who's given us grace and mercy. If you don't know Him, lay your life down. Put off the pride and the arrogance and the idols and the sin. Expose your heart and come into submission to Christ. Lay them down in surrender to the one who gave it all so that you can have a great inheritance to come one day. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, we all today, if you know Christ, we have something great to worship. We have a King to celebrate who's given us life and freedom.